Well, good evening, gentlemen.
Good evening.
I'm very happy to be here with you. It's a great opportunity for us to open the Word and to share some things together. And I'm thankful that Ron and Fassel are going to have an opportunity to speak to you tomorrow as well. And we chose the theme, Stand in the Gap. This, of course, comes from the book of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel is conveying the fact that God has looked for a man that would stand in the gap. Well, what is standing in the gap? What does that mean? That's really what we're going to be talking about during our time together. And we'll have time probably tomorrow. I'll get to the Ezekiel passage. I know that both Ron and Fassel are going to use that passage as well. But tonight, the main focus of what I'd like us to look at is the book of Philemon. So you have notes. By the way, these are a work in progress. They haven't been fully edited. I've already, in reading through them, seen a few corrections that I need to make. But hopefully, this will at least give you a little bit of information on the book. This is part of a project that I'm working on because I was asked to do this by some pastors in Burma, in Myanmar. And they asked me if I would go through the New Testament and just write some little explanatory notes on each verse. And so I started working on that. And as it happened, when everything shut down because of coronavirus, it gave me a year to just stay home and work on this. So I was able to get Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts finished in a year. And those are actually at the printer right now. So we're hoping that within about a month, that book will be out and that'll be available for you if you want to order it. I've now finished Romans, Galatians, and the prison epistles. And of course, the book of Philemon is one of the prison epistles. And then after we get the first book, Matthew through Acts, done, then we'll be printing the second section. Right now I'm working on Hebrews, which is proving quite challenging. And I've actually changed the format a little bit in the way that I'm going through the book. But at any rate, I hope that these will be a little bit helpful to you in some way as you go through the book of Philemon. Before we get started, let's just ask God's blessing on the time that we're going to spend together. And I'm not sure how we're going to do this because I know the ladies have 2 45-minute classes with a break. What they have for us is an hour and a half straight. I don't think we want to do that. So we'll go for a while and then we'll take a break and then we'll come back and we'll finish up. But let's just begin asking God's blessing on our time together, because I think we all realize there's nothing we can do here in and of ourselves. There's nothing I can say. There's nothing that we can read or hear that's going to accomplish anything in our lives unless God the Holy Spirit takes this word and implants it in our souls and makes it real to us, makes it come alive, not just in our mind, not just in our understanding, but in our daily life. And the reason that I've chosen the book of Philemon for this particular weekend is because it's a very simple story, and it's a very humble story. It's about common people. We've got Paul the Apostle in prison. We have Philemon, apparently a wealthy businessman. And we have Onesimus, the runaway slave. A common situation where the Apostle Paul takes all the truths that God had revealed to him and brings them into play in the common lives and the daily lives of these three people. So I felt like it would be very fitting for us, because most of us are not going to measure up to the Apostle Paul. Most of us are not going to measure up to Ezekiel or David or the other people. And I think sometimes as Christians we look at some of the biblical figures and we think, how could I ever measure up to that? The truth is, God has placed each of us where we are in time, where we are in place, where we are in the experience of our lives to fulfill something that no one else can accomplish. No one else can play the role that you are to play in the plan of God. And therefore, it's not a matter of who's great and who's small, who's accomplishing much, who's accomplishing little. It's who's doing what God called them to do. That's really the task that we have before us. So let's ask God's blessing and pray that the Spirit will take the time that we have together and use it in our lives in a mighty way. Father in heaven, we come before the throne of your grace, and we come in humility because we recognize that that is a necessity. But Father, we come in humble boldness because your word tells us that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace every time that we find ourselves in need, every time that we find necessity in our life for your grace and your mercy to make a difference. Sometimes just your grace to strengthen us to do the task that you've called us to do. Sometimes we need that mercy to forgive us when we fail, when we allow selfishness and self-centeredness, when we allow the details and the distractions of our life to pull us away from a mental focus on your plan and your purpose. So, Father, we are here as men, and we're asking that God the Holy Spirit will wash us and cleanse us. We pray that you will wipe away every distraction from our mind. We're asking, Father, that you will give us the ability to realize our life matters, and we are here for a divine purpose. So, Father, by your Spirit, open your word to us, break the bread of life, nourish our souls, and strengthen us so that we as men can play the role that we need to play and stand in the gap in our place. These things, Father, we're asking in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I think all of us realize, gentlemen, that we are living in a very critical time in human history. We are seeing things that 5 years ago none of us could have imagined. None of us could have predicted. Our world is changing rapidly and not for the better. And I believe that what we have seen happen over the past couple of years is nothing less than the setting of the stage for the tribulation period. If in fact that's true, that would tell us, or at least suggest to us, that our time on this earth may be short, that Christ may be very near, that his return could be even at the gate. And so whatever time remains for us is very critical. How we use that time and the opportunities that God gives us to play the role that he has for us to play and to stand in the gap as men, as leaders, as husbands, as fathers, as men in whatever capacity of life we find ourselves in the daily workaday world, in our community, and in so many other things. God is seeking men that will stand in the gap. God is calling each and every one of us to stand in the gap. You say, well, what is the gap? That's for you to find out. There is a gap somewhere in your life that no one's filling. There is a place that is crying out for leadership. There's a place that is crying out for someone to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a place that is crying out for there to be a witness to the truth of God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And each and every one of us are here this weekend because God is calling us to find and to fill that place. And so we're going to look at the little book of Philemon, and we're going to use this little book as a challenge and an example of some of the things that we need to do. I want to just begin by reading for us the first 7 verses. And what we're actually looking at in the first 7 verses is we're looking at Philemon. We're looking at a man who was a wealthy man, apparently a businessman. We don't know exactly what his status in life was, but he was a man who met with unfortunate circumstances in the sense that he had a slave by the name of Onesimus, and that slave apparently robbed him and wronged him and then fled. The point that his life is going to make for us is this. All of us have had people that have wronged us. All of us have been lied to. All of us have been taken advantage of. All of us have been hurt. What he will illustrate for us is how we're to deal with those situations, because those tests, those trials, those disappointments, sometimes those heartbreaks, especially when the one who deceives us, when the one who's disloyal to us may be a wife, may be a child, may be a grandchild, may be a friend, and we find ourselves in that situation, what do we do now? Well, there is the gap that is calling for someone to step into it in a Christ-like way, in a biblical way, and to fill that void in that relationship. So I'm going to read the first seven verses to us. He begins, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. It would be a wonderful thing to be the kind of man that the Apostle Paul could say, you have brought joy to my heart. In my lonely prison cell, in my time of isolation, in my time in chains, in my frustration at not being able to be out there on the mission field and out there carrying the gospel into other parts of the world, in the heaviness that the Apostle Paul no doubt felt, there was something that brought light and comfort and joy to his life. And it was this man. It would be wonderful to be that kind of a believer. But he's going to face a great challenge, and we're going to see that challenge. Before we get into that, you'll notice in the book, and I'll just jot these up here, 11 people are mentioned in this book. This book is not all about one man. So we begin with Paul. And of course, you know, we immediately think of Paul, the great apostle, but a lot of times I think we magnify and exalt Paul to the point where we forget. Paul was a member of the human race. Paul was a man subject to like weaknesses that you and I have, frustrations, discouragements, and so forth. Paul, the apostle, is the one who's going to lead the way. With him is his faithful sidekick, Timothy. Every pastor and every missionary knows what it means to have a faithful Timothy. To have someone who is there, someone who's loyal, someone who's obedient, someone who's submissive. And Timothy, of course, was Paul's faithful son and fellow soldier. And then, of course, we have Philemon. And we'll learn more about Philemon as we go along. He's going to mention Philemon's wife, Apphia. And she, of course, is involved in everything that's going on here. She is certainly a faithful believer. The Apostle Paul calls her a beloved Apphia, which indicates that he had great respect and appreciation for her. And then we read of Archippus. And apparently Archippus was the son of Philemon and Apphia. From all that we can gather from the ending of this little epistle, he was pastoring the church. And it appears that he actually stepped into the ministry because the other pastor had left. The other pastor, of course, was Epaphras. We'll see him here in a minute. And Epaphras had gone to visit the Apostle Paul carrying news from the church. There are actually three cities that were close to each other, Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis. And from that area, Epaphras carried news about the work of the church because Paul had never visited this area. This was an area that the church had started from people that he had led to Christ, probably in the area of Ephesus. Possibly Philemon or Epaphras were led to Christ by Paul in Ephesus, and then they went and they started the church down in the Colossae and Laodicea area. Onesimus, of course, is one of the main characters of the little epistle because he is the runaway slave. We'll find out quite a bit more about him. Epaphras is now in prison with the Apostle Paul. Apparently, having gone to the Apostle Paul to carry news, possibly to carry support. Remember, Paul was under house arrest for 2 years in Rome, and during that time, he had to provide his own needs. Their prisons weren't like the prisons that we have. You don't get fed in a Roman prison. Someone has to care for you. Someone has to supply you from outside. And if they don't, you basically starve to death. So Paul was being supplied. Epaphras went to visit him, and Epaphras ended up in prison. And then we have John Mark. John Mark has some interesting lessons to teach us about standing in the gap. He was a young man that started out with Paul on his first missionary journey, you'll remember, in Acts chapter 13. And when the going got tough, he left. He went back home. So here's an illustration that can be an encouragement to believers. And we all know many who have started out well, and then failed. And that makes it tough, because now you have that failure and the shame and the reputation, you have all of this to overcome. Can you make a comeback after failing, or do you just throw up your hands and give up? Well, John Mark, of course, recovered from his failure, and by the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, you'll remember he says to Timothy, "Get John Mark and bring him to me, because he is useful to me." There is Aristarchus. Mentioned toward the end. He is a courageous fellow sufferer with the Apostle Paul. He's actually mentioned in quite a few passages. If you want, I'll jot down some of these, because this guy is very interesting. And he reminds us that it's not always the best known people who accomplish great things. If I would ask any of you, tell me the story of Aristarchus, you'd probably say, "Who was he?" We wouldn't even really know anything about him. And yet he's mentioned at some very important and very critical times in Paul's missionary journeys. And the one thing we know about him is he was a courageous and tenacious guy who went through a lot of suffering. You can just look up some of these passages if you'd like to. Acts 19 and verse 29. Acts 20. Verse 4, Acts 27, and verse 2, and Colossians 4:10. Read through those passages and you'll see that this guy was with the Apostle Paul in some of his worst sufferings. And he went through those sufferings along with the Apostle Paul. We don't know much about his deeds in Scripture, but his deeds are going to be revealed. One day you and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to see Aristarchus step forward. And we're going to see the evaluation of his life and the rewards that he's going to win, and I'm sure that they'll be great. Then we have Demas. Demas is going to be mentioned at the end of the book, and Demas is just the opposite of Mark. Demas started out good, didn't fail, was a faithful fellow worker with the Apostle Paul, and then at the end of his life, the last record that we have of him, Paul says, Demas has forsaken me. That word forsaken means to leave me in a difficult situation or to leave me at the time that I needed him most. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. It's a sad thing to say, but I think many of us know believers who are just like Demas. Believers who were faithful, loyal, hardworking, growing in grace and truth, and then somewhere along the line, they just fade off into the distance because of their distraction and their love for the present world. And then, of course, one of the most famous people of Paul's team, we have Luke, the great physician, the companion of the Apostle Paul, co-worker, and historian, of course, wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. So there are a lot of people here, and here's the point that I want to make. All of these names tell a different story. And some of them are great stories. And some of them are sad stories. And I use these names to illustrate that your story is still going on. Your story hasn't been told yet. And I don't know where you are in your spiritual life, but I want you to understand it's up to you to write the ending of your story. The ending of your story is either going to be something that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ, or it's going to be something that brings shame not only on his name, but on you as well. We have the opportunity to choose today, and it's always today. You know, in the book of Hebrews, that one refrain that rings out of Hebrews chapter 3, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. It's very easy for us sitting here, and we've got our Bibles open, and we're looking, and you know, we can give the appearance of really being with it spiritually. And yet our mind and our heart can be someplace else. We can be completely distracted by the things of this life. Today, if you will hear his voice, because yesterday's already gone, it's too late. Tomorrow is uncertain. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And there are so many things in this world today that are constantly attracting us, moving us, calling us to harden our heart to the Word of God. And we do it in so many simple ways. Simple distractions. Simple things that take our mind and our soul away from what we should be doing. So, what is your story going to tell when it's finished? That's what we're here to challenge and determine. How will my story end? Nan and I often talk about this. We're writing a story together. We want that story to be a good story. Now, we have our ups and downs. We have our faults and flaws. We have our disappointments in ourselves and in each other. But the thing of it is, the grace of God makes it possible for us today, not yesterday, not tomorrow. Today, we have the opportunity to say, this day is going to count for eternity. This is a day that I'm going to stand in the gap. I'm going to play the role that God has called me to play, and I'm going to fulfill the part that he has for me to play in his plan. Well, let's begin looking then at some of the things that we see in this little book of Philemon's. In the first three verses, we see the conditions that exist in the gap. We're talking about filling the gap, standing in the gap. The picture, of course, is, and I think Fassel is going to show this to you tomorrow on his some of his PowerPoints. The gap is a breach in the wall. The picture is that there is an attacking enemy. Behind us are our homes, our families, our friends, our loved ones. Someone has to stand in the gap. Standing in the gap, as Paul illustrates in the first three verses, tells us several things. Number one, there's going to be suffering and persecution in the gap. How do we know this? Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The principle that Paul states in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 is this: all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There is going to be opposition. When you and I make up our mind that we are going to play the role that God has called us to play in this world, there is going to be opposition. And the problem is that a lot of times that opposition comes from those who should be supporting us. That's when it's the most difficult to bear. When it's a close friend, when it's a wife, when it's a brother, when it's a fellow believer that may resist, that may push back, that may try to dissuade us or lead us astray or challenge us or whatever it may be. There's going to be opposition. I'm sure every one of you have faced that at some point. I remember when I became a believer at the age of 15, and my two older brothers, of course, they were my first persecutors. Here was the guy that was the black sheep of the family, now going to Bible class, in church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and they couldn't believe this. And so they had to attack me, and they had to make fun of me, and we would sit down at a meal, and I would bow my head to just give thanks to God for the food that I had. And, you know, I was the one that, growing up, was always the mean one in the family. They called me Mean Gene. And now they're looking at me and they're going, what in the world has happened to him? Well, they couldn't be glad about it. They had to be angry and make fun of it and joke. And that was the beginning of the persecution that came. And of course, it comes in many, many forms. But there will be suffering and persecution. Paul, a prisoner. Notice, not a prisoner of Rome. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because the Apostle Paul understood something, and this is an important principle for all of us living in the time that we're living. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We could end up in World War III by the end of the week. We don't know. But we do know this. There is no evil that can touch you. As a child of God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no evil, there is no harm on this earth that can touch you without God's permission. Our little church in Prescott, Living Truth Church in Prescott there, a lot of the people that attend the church are elderly people, and we have just been hit with so many people suffering some really, really tragic physical problems. And it's such an amazing thing sometimes to see that maybe an elderly woman who is frail and fragile and then suddenly finds out that maybe she has a terminal condition, and to see the courage that comes out, to see the heroic attitude that comes out from this fragile little woman who is able to face her own death with joy and courage and expectation, I'm going to be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ before very long. It's a tremendous encouragement. So the first thing we notice, there's going to be persecution. The second thing, there's going to be hard labor. It's not easy to stand in the gap. Standing in the gap is a tough place to be. When Paul says to Philemon, our beloved fellow laborer, the idea is that this is someone who knows how to work hard. And he's not talking about however he got wealthy, what his business activities were. He's talking about a spiritual life. In addition to raising his family, caring for his wife, in addition for the job that he had by which he was making his living, he was a fellow laborer in the spiritual realm. In other words, he is working hard at the plan of God for his life. He is working hard, not just focusing on his own spiritual growth, but he's working hard in encouraging, exhorting, and challenging other people to grow in grace and truth as well, to identify the plan of God for their life, to realize what their spiritual gift is. Because in standing in the gap, one thing we realize is, what do you want more than anything else? You know, if I'm standing on a battlefield and there's a gap, and I'm standing there with a weapon, what do I want more than anything else? I want some other guys there with me. I want someone else to step in and take part of the load and face the danger together as a brotherhood. And that's exactly what we have in this man, Philemon. He was a beloved fellow laborer. Only those who labor hard, only those who work hard at the plan of God in their life know the joy and the comfort and the encouragement that comes from having someone step up beside them. It's difficult to explain. It's a wonderful thing. Not only will there be persecution, not only will there be hard labor, but there's going to be spiritual warfare. And we'll notice that he says here to Archippus, our fellow soldier. The word for fellow soldier is soon stratiote. Stratiotes was actually the word that was used for a warrior. We would call it a ranger buddy, somebody who's there by your side, somebody who has your back. Even his name, Archippus, actually refers to a cavalry officer. So the belief is that possibly this man had been a cavalry officer in the Roman military. You know, the cavalry in the Roman military were a step above the typical foot soldier. They were a very elite group of people, those who fought from horseback. So there's going to be spiritual warfare standing in the gap. It's going to be a fight. The fight is on. You know, when you face any kind of a fight, I'm sure all of us growing up went through the typical schoolboy activities of the bully that wanted to run the show. And, you know, we've all, I'm sure, seen what it's like when you have to stand and face off with somebody. And, you know, maybe you get a black eye, or you get a bloody nose, or you give a bloody nose to the other guy or something. When the fight comes, there are only two options. Either fight or you flee. Fight or flee. This is a fight we don't want to flee from. We don't want to back down in the face of the enemy. When Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the full armor of God, he's picturing the Roman soldier because, of course, you remember, Ephesians is a prison epistle. So where was Paul? Paul was in a Roman prison cell. Actually, according to Acts 27, he was in his own rented apartment, but still it was a prison cell. When he talks of his chains, he's talking about the chain that bound him wrist to wrist with a Roman soldier. And as he writes there in Ephesians chapter 6, and he talks about putting on the full armor of God, he's looking at this Roman soldier, and he's writing about what he sees in this man. And I'm sure they had many interesting conversations. Probably a lot of different soldiers would do their 8-hour shift chained to the wrist of this apostle. They probably thought he was a madman when they first got chained wrist to wrist. And then they begin talking, and then they begin looking, and they see this man's body covered with the scars of the persecutions. And here they are, and they're covered with the scars of their battles that they've been through, and they go, I got this from a sword thrust on the battlefield in Thracia. Where did you get this? Oh, well, that was the time that they scourged me in, you know, some far off place. And they start swapping their stories, and the guy says, well, you know, why has all this happened to you? And Paul says, because of the message that I carry. Well, what kind of a message could make people that mad? I don't know if you've noticed this, but you and I are living in an age when Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. Sometimes it just makes people mad. And you share the gospel and you get those hostile reactions, and you know that those people, if they could, would just tear you limb from limb because they hate that message. And that's what happened with the Apostle Paul. And he was in a constant state of spiritual warfare as he battled for the truth of the gospel. Well, another thing that we notice here, not only is there going to be persecution and hard labor and spiritual warfare, but we realize that standing in the gap is a team effort. It's a team effort. No one can stand alone. There may be times when we're isolated from others. There may be times when we're facing a situation by ourselves, but we're never really alone. God's plan in the formation of the church is that we be a body, and that we have those people that we can rely on, like the ranger buddy that I mentioned. As the ranger guys go through school, Steve could tell us all about it, but as the ranger men go through school, they have a ranger buddy, and everything they do together. They face together. I have a picture somewhere in my files of two Israeli soldiers during one of the battles that was going on in the Middle East, and there's one guy, and he's sitting on a bank, and he's got his rifle laying there, and he's looking out across the battlefield, and you could just tell the absolute weariness and exhaustion on that man's face as he's trying to keep his eyes open, and next to him is his buddy who's got his head down, and he's resting. And they talk about, give me 60 seconds. I've just got to close my eyes. Give me 60 seconds. And sometimes when they've gone days, our son went through Marine Recon school. He was with 3rd Recon in Afghanistan. And he talked about how they trained them to go in a week's time. They would get maybe 3-4 hours of sleep, just pushing and pushing and pushing them. And they get to the point where just, if I could just close my eyes, if I could just go out for a minute, I'd feel so much better. I don't know if you saw the news. You may remember the story of Ernest Shackleton, who led an expedition down to Antarctica, and the ship, his ship called the Endurance, got caught in the ice, and the ice crushed his ship and it sank. They just found it. 107 years after it sank, and it's still sitting on the bottom of the Antarctic Ocean, and they've taken pictures of it, and you can still see the word Endurance on it. But the interesting thing is that when they left where that ship sank, think of being in, I think it was 1914, 15, 16, somewhere. Think of being shipwrecked in Antarctica. No cell phone service. Nobody's going to come and rescue you. You're on your own. And you know what Ernest Shackleton led those men to do? They got in their small boats, and they traveled 800 miles across the ocean to an island that is nothing but a dot on the map called Elephant Island. Unbelievable navigation that they were able to get to that island. So they got to the island, and then you know what Ernest Shackleton did? He took one of the lifeboats and I think four or five guys with him, and they decided to travel another several hundred miles to another island where there was a whaling station, and they actually made it across some of the roughest, most stormy seas on the planet. And when they got there, they were able to come back and rescue the guys. I think the guys were on Elephant Island for about a year surviving before they finally got back to rescue them. I tell the whole story to bring this one point. After they got to the island where the whaling station was, their boat wrecked on the shore. There were 10,000-foot mountains between them and the whaling station, and they had to go over those mountains on foot, him and two other guys. They had been fighting the sea for so long, they were so worn down, they were so exhausted, that finally Shackleton realized these guys can't go on without rest. So you know what he did? He said, you guys lay down. I'm going to give you a couple of hours to sleep. He let them sleep, and he fought like crazy to stay awake. He let them sleep for, I think, 5 minutes, and then woke them up and told them they'd slept for 2 hours. They got up and they thought, man, that was a great sleep. They felt rested and they were ready to go. But again, the point, it's a team effort. Notice here that Paul includes with Philemon his wife and his son. His wife and his son. You know, as a man that's been involved in the ministry for many, many years, I can tell you there is nothing more wonderful when you're in the ministry than to have a wife that is backing you, supporting you, fighting alongside you every step of the way. It is one of the most precious, valuable gifts that God could ever give to any man, to have a faithful, loyal, tough. My lady is so tough, you wouldn't even believe some of the things that she's done. She puts me to shame, really. In fact, if I didn't have to be here speaking to you, I'd rather be up there listening to her. I think she's a much better teacher than I am. It takes leaders who are willing to lead, and it takes families that are willing to follow. I know Freddie knows this. What makes up a local church? Not people. Families. It takes families. It takes husbands. It takes wives. It takes children. It's interesting, just a little side note, Apphia, Archippus, and Philemon are all Phrygian names. The area of Phrygia was kind of a desolate plateau that would have been to the west of Colossae. Probably they came out of that very isolated, desolate area into a more wealthy trade route type place in order for his business to function. But it's interesting that they would have come together as a husband, a wife, a son, and then, of course, a slave. Onesimus is also a Phrygian name. And so we have a team that are working together. The one we're going to focus on, however, is Philemon. I want you to notice with me verse 4 to 7. The first thing we see is that there's a constant need for a fresh supply of grace and truth in our life. When Paul says in verse 3, grace to you and peace, of course, he's combining the Hebrew as well as the Greek greeting, grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace is what God supplies. Peace is what comes to those who receive the grace. And those who utilize the grace and the peace of God, it affects their lives. And how does it affect it? Notice that Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and your faith. Love and faith. You respond to the grace of God. You live in the peace that it brings, and it's going to develop something in your life. And what it's going to develop in your life is love and faith. And where is that love and faith directed? I want you to notice. Hearing of your love and faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus. Scripture says we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Our love is a response to his initiation of love to us in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hearing of your love and faith you have toward Jesus Christ, and this is the hard part. You know, loving Jesus is pretty easy. I tell my wife she's easy to love. I think there are some people that are hard to love. I don't know what it would be like to be a man married to a wife that's hard to love. But my wife is very easy to love. And she loves back in a wonderful and marvelous way. But here he says, love and faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and to a few of the saints. Right? To all the saints. Now, some saints are hard to love. You know, those people that you have to work at. Sometimes it's difficult. Some people seem to go out of their way to make themselves hard to love. Maybe they're critical. Maybe they're negative. You know, it's hard to love a person who's always negative. Everything's always the worst. Nobody ever had it as bad as they do. They're always the victim. Life always seems to be attacking them. And you keep trying to lift and comfort and encourage, and what do you get? You go out of your way, maybe to lend a hand, maybe to help them, maybe to do work that they need to get done in their home or in their business or whatever. You're out there and you're sacrificing time, effort, and energy to help this person, and then what do you get for it? Sometimes complaint, you didn't do it good enough. You didn't do it fast enough. You weren't helpful enough. You were, you know, this, that, and everything else. And I see people smiling because I think all of us know people like this. Your love and faith to Jesus Christ is what transforms your love and faith. And we could translate the word faith, faithfulness. We don't have faith in other people. I'm not trusting you for my salvation. I'm not trusting you for my spiritual well-being. But faithfulness is the expression of that love. If there is a love of Christ in our heart and our soul, and I think of the books up there that have the pictures of the places that we've traveled, and as we look through those books and we see the face of those people that we've been with, and it's like my heart goes out to them all over again. You know what? That would probably be a good idea. Who's in favor of a break? There's a gap, gentlemen. The gap is up there with the coffee. Let's take a break, get some coffee, and we'll come back. Thank you, Freddie. I appreciate that. Sure.